Just like us, Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. I want to take a look at the book of Hebrews tonight because I believe it has a message. There's something that God wants to say to us tonight that is located here in these verses, and there's some others. The book of Hebrews is written basically to express the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book with that title. Most of what you're going to hear tonight came from the words of that book that I have read, and I recommend it highly to you. It is a tremendous, tremendous book, as are most of his books. You know, sometimes when things don't go well for us and we begin to doubt ourselves, that we need to know the qualifications of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know this high priest that's been established for us, this our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about qualifications in our world, let me be the first to say this. Sometimes we settle for the bare minimum. I don't know if you have an opportunity to interview people for jobs. I do that on occasion in my job, and sometimes they're bare minimums. And the qualifications a lot of times are just not met, they're just not there. So you have to be very careful not to minimize the qualifications, to keep that up. And in selecting a Savior, we certainly don't want to do that in that case. We want to make sure the qualifications are high and that they are the highest standards. One of the things I want to show you tonight in these verses that we looked at is the standards of qualifications for the Old Testament priest, the Old Testament high priest, what the standards were that the Hebrew people. Now, the writer of Hebrews is sending this letter to the Hebrew people to make them understand that you have set up over your lifetime these high priests that minister to the people. And at the same time, we have this high priest, Jesus Christ, that I want you to consider. I want you to consider the qualifications of the high priest in the Old Testament. And then a little later on, we'll look in the last part of these verses, we'll look at how Christ measures up under those qualifications that we've shown. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're constantly told a lot about keep running the race. Keep on running. Keep on persevering. Fight the good fight. Don't quit. You're going out of the, you know, if you're leaving Egypt, keep looking until you find the promised land. But don't quit. Keep persevering because you have someone with you that is worth persevering with, that's got all of it taken care of. So continue to persevere. Continue to run the good race. Now, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we're introduced to this high priestly ministry of Jesus that we find out is in heaven. He is in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's in his glorified spiritual body there, where he can sympathize with our weaknesses and he can strengthen us in times of temptation. And in times when we are just too weak to keep going on, times when we say, the world's got the better of me, I just don't think I can make it anymore. In those times, our high priest is there, and he's making intercession for us. And that's what this writer of Hebrews, I think, is trying to get across. He's trying to get around. Hey, don't quit. Hebrew people, don't quit. We've now got the highest priest we've ever had. And he's in heaven sitting at the right hand. He says that the barrier between God and man has been torn down. The veil in the temple has been ripped. And now man can boldly come to the throne. He can boldly come because Jesus is there. Before in the Old Testament, people could not boldly come to the throne. They needed a mediator. We're going to get into that here in just a minute. But I want you to understand how important that is for us to see, that we can now come boldly to the throne. I want us to look at chapter 5 in Hebrews here, And I want us to first look at the first three verses. If you, I meant to do this and didn't do it. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand and some kind person in the back will get you one. Okay, there's some still out there. But take a look at the outline, because I'm going to go pretty closely. I'm going to go pretty close to it tonight. Now, in the last part, we'll show what the qualifications of Christ are and where, basically where they came from. And we'll show that he is ultimately qualified to serve in our position as our high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, if a person was chosen as high priest, there were two qualities that he must possess. And this is what this is talking about right here. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 1 there. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, what this means is that this high priest must be able to intercede for man. He must be able to go between God and man and intercede with God. Now, there's a big difference between a prophet and a priest. Prophets in the Old Testament, the role of the prophet was to represent God to man. You remember, there are many times we see the prophets come bringing a message from God to God's people. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan, I believe, came and gave him a word from God. There are many times prophets come, and we see it all through the Old Testament. The prophets bring the word from God to man. Well, that's not what the high priest did at all. The priest, on the other hand, he represents man to God. He, in other words, brings man before God, is what he does. So in the Old Testament, you won't find a verse that tells the priest is absolved any sins or forgiven any sins, because he can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Now, some modern day preachers, I hear, sometimes are referred to as prophets. The prophets not only foretold the truth, but they can foretell the truth, or foretold the truth is the best way to say it. That means the truth can be speaking a word about not the future all the time, but about the present. A lot of preachers do that now. They speak the word of God about the present situation. And so in that sense, you know, people sometimes refer to them as prophets. You don't hear people referring to preachers in our sense as priest. Because modern day preachers, we should never be called priest. We can't do what priests did. We cannot represent man to God anymore. That's not the way that works out. Now, the Old Testament priest, he was taken from among men. He was appointed for man. He was taken from man and appointed to serve. He was not a politician. He wasn't a secularist. He wasn't a social worker or anything. He wasn't running for office or anything like that. He was taken from among men, and he was appointed by God to represent man to God at all times. Now, even an angel couldn't function in the high priest role, because an angel wouldn't know what it was like to be lost, and they wouldn't know what it was like to be saved. They hadn't sinned. They're not like men, so they couldn't relate to men. So an angel couldn't serve in that capacity. So God set it up to where a high priest served there. Now, Israel's high priest had to be taken from among men in order to represent men before God. Had to be a man. Now, the goal of the high priest in the Old Testament was to keep the men close to God as they possibly could by having their sins removed. Because the sin thing has always caused us a problem when it comes to God. It's the distance. It's the distance that man has always tried to chase. It's that huge gap that keeps us from God. God is he's a holy God. He's sinless. There's nothing. He's perfect in every way. And man is a sinner. So the high priest, what he did every year as an atonement, he would go and set up an atonement for the sins in order to keep man in proper relationship with the holy God. Now, Leviticus 16:6 tells us this. It tells us that the high priest himself was a man, so he sinned. Leviticus 16:6 tells us that the high priest himself had an offer, a burnt offering, or he had to offer an animal sacrifice for his sin as well. In other words, on the Day of Atonement, he had to carry a bull animal in for his sacrifice. Then he had another animal for the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And it was a very procedural kind of thing that God told him exactly how to do it. And the high priest is the one who represented all the men there. That's how the high priest interceded for man. He had to be able to intercede for man. Now, the Old Testament priest also must be able, the second thing, is to identify with man. He must identify with man. Look at verse 2. He said, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Because he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins, as we just talked about. Now, this identifying with the man, this is why he was chosen from among men so he could identify with men. If there's something special about him that did not identify with man, how could he possibly identify with the problems that they faced? How could he possibly identify with the weaknesses they had? When the times got so bad and they didn't know who to turn to, when they had done different things, how could he possibly do it if he wasn't a man? So he was a man. And as a man, he felt the highs and the lows of life just like they did. He knew what it was like to be unfaithful, just like the people did. So in that sense, the high priest could certainly not only intercede for the men or the people, but he could also identify with them. And that word that we just read there, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Now, I want you to see this. That compassion word in this sense here, if you look it up, it actually means the word gently. Gently. In other words, I believe it means this. Not only to feel sorry or have compassion on those who have sinned, but also, not to underscore the sin and come lower than that, or not to overscore, but be in the middle somewhere. Treat the people gently because of their sin. And I want you to see something else there too. He has compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Well, what does that mean? People are ignorant and going astray? Are we all ignorant and going astray? Probably. Because of what I believe this means here is unintentional sin. Unintentional sin. I want you to see this. Because there is no mention in the Old Testament as atonement or forgiveness for intentional sin. They may shock you. But there's no mention of it. In fact, if you look with me there at Numbers chapter 15, beginning in verse 28 there's some words there that I want you to see. It says, so priests make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven. The unintentional sin. Just like you and I, when we don't really mean to hurt someone, but something we said actually had the effect of hurting them. Was that a sin? Sure, we hurt somebody, that's a sin. And there are other types of unintentional sins. Things that we do selfishly sometimes, that never thinking about the repercussions of it. Things that we say, things that we write, that can really hurt someone. But we don't do it intentionally, we do it unintentionally. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. Those are the kind of sins he was talking about. Now look a little closer at verse 30 with me while we're there in the book of Numbers. He says, But the person who does presumptuously, whether he is native born or stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. And he shall be cut off from among his people. That person who commits the intentional sin, the premeditated sin. I know it's wrong and I'm going to do it anyway. That person brings reproach, he says. And he'd be cut off from his people. Look at verse 31. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, you're asking, what about the New Covenant and the New Testament? Well, I believe Jesus covers all sins, folks, both intentional and unintentional. I believe Jesus took over, and his blood was enough for all of it. And I believe he took all. I base that on a couple of things. One, the robber on the cross, you know, he said to Jesus, you know, I'm guilty. I should be here. But you're an innocent man. But Jesus looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It didn't matter. You know, there wasn't any question of that. I believe Jesus' blood on the cross is strong enough to take care of all that. But I want you to see in the Old Testament with the high priest that there was no atonement for presumptuous sin or premeditated sin, as it's called. Now, I don't know how many people today come, if you've heard, come to you and say, you know, I know that's wrong. I know it's a sin. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Folks, let me just warn you against things like that. That's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous thing. It's premeditated, this sin to do that way. I think it's very difficult. And I think that's something that you really, really, really need to think about. You need to pray about that kind of thinking. Now, the Old Testament priest had to have this compassionate relationship with his people. He had to treat them gently, as the word says. And I believe in the New Testament concept of this, with Jesus as our New Testament priest, I think we're all called to be New Testament priests in a sense. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look with me at Galatians. I had there for you, chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. Galatians. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's that word again. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful, folks. Be careful. That's something to be very, very careful of. And he paints a picture here of gentleness and compassion that we're supposed to have with each other when we're dealing with sin. When we're dealing with a brother who's in sin, we need to have compassion. We need to have gentleness. And we need to remember, hey, lest I be caught in that same sin, lest I be tempted in that sin, I need to deal with it with gentleness and compassion. I need to deal with it strongly. I don't need to just totally misalign it as if it's never happened, but I need to deal with compassion and strength here at the same time. I need to deal gently. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do. Now, we're going to change direction here quickly, and then we'll be through just a little bit. I know you say we're halfway, but we ain't done with three verses in the text, but we're going to get there pretty quickly now. The qualities of Christ. Now we're going to see, given the Old Testament qualities of the high priest, what was required of him, he had to identify with man, and he had to intercede for man. That was the high priest in the Old Testament. Let's see where Jesus measures up with this. Now look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. just as Aaron was, and so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Well, one of the qualities of Christ is that he is an appointed high priest. He is an appointed high priest. Well, who appointed him? Look what verse 4 and 6 says there. Verse 4 said, no man takes his honor, but it's God who called you, just as Aaron was called by God. Now, Aaron's lineage was called by God to be the priest. God called that group to be the priest. And he called Jesus the same way. He said, that writer of Hebrews is saying he was called just like Aaron was called. In the same vein, he was called by God. He was appointed by God. And he said, today I have begotten you. Now, an Old Testament priest, as we said, they couldn't just wake up one day and appoint themselves and say, hey, I think I'm going to be a priest for a while. It didn't work that way. The lineage was already appointed by God. Exodus 28 tells you that Aaron and his sons were appointed as high priests by God. So that was the appointment from God. And Jesus was appointed by God the same way. Today, my son, I have begotten you. Now, he also says in verse 6, I want you to see this. He says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy Melchizedek in Scripture before. It's kind of a strange phenomenon to even hear and understand this. But I'm going to do my best here, okay? And other than having an heavenly qualification or a heavenly appointment from God, today I have begotten you, that's the heavenly appointment, there's also an earthly qualification. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Listen to who this guy is, okay? He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 21. Now look what it says. In Genesis, it says, then Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And verse 19 said, and he blessed him and said, who's he blessing? Abraham was coming off of a battle where he had went to rescue his nephew Lot, and they had a great victory. They had the spoils of the victory they were bringing back with their army, and he runs into this guy Melchizedek, and it says that Melchizedek blessed him. He took out bread and wine and blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham took a tithe of all the spoils that he had won in the victory, and he gave them to this king of Salem, Melchizedek. Now, Salem is an early word for the word Jerusalem. It was an early term for Jerusalem. So this king of Salem, when you start to look at ancestry of earthly kings, it's hard to find out anything about Melchizedek. But he's mentioned here in Genesis as the king of Salem. A word, like I say, a word for Jerusalem. Now, the great thing about this is Melchizedek preceded Aaron by hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. So here is an earthly qualification in addition to the heavenly qualification. Now, if you skip over to Hebrews, and I didn't put it in your notes, Hebrews 7:3, here's what it says. There's some more words about Melchizedek in Hebrews. It says, Melchizedek was without father or mother. He was without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, a priest continuously. Melchizedek, without genealogy, had no beginning and had no ending. He was a priest forever. This kind of sounds like an Old Testament form of Christ, doesn't it? Or an Old Testament picture of Christ. And that's kind of what Melchizedek is, folks. But he's also this earthly qualifier of Christ to be high priest. Christ had eternal qualifications in the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest in that order. Now, the second part I want you to see, the B part there, is Christ is an approved high priest. He was an appointed high priest, but now he's an approved high priest. Let's look at the approval part of it. Look at verse 8 in the Hebrews section again. He said, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Look, center in on verse 8. Though he was a son, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Christ learned, same way you and I learn through suffering, through times when times are bad and we learn how to get through things. Christ learned through that. We're constantly reminded of Jesus' humanity in Scripture when we see how many times he goes to pray. We're constantly seeing Jesus is off praying. And I remember distinctly, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and after that, he goes up on the mountain to pray, and the disciples get in the ship, and they go out across the sea, and they're in the middle of the sea, Jesus up on the mountain praying, and here comes a storm. Jesus has to come out and rescue him. He was always praying. You know what a great... what a great message for us. You know, I don't know where you are in your prayer life. I know where I am, and that's not where I need to be. Okay? I don't know where you are, but I would ask you to examine yourself tonight and see where you need to be. You know, and you, if you look and say, well, I'm praying enough, look how much he prayed. Look how much he prayed. Look at the example he set before us. In all four Gospels, we see him in prayer. Now, the prayer that's mentioned here, he said he learned obedience through the things which he suffered and having been perfected. Now, I want to go back up to verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh... when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. This is specific prayer. This is God. This is Christ getting into the Garden of Gethsemane and praying there. And I think it was there where we see these drops of blood. Sometimes this is known as the blood prayer. Where he prays this prayer that all of a sudden he, I don't know how much anguish you've ever seen in your life. You've never seen this much, folks. He's on his knees, he's ready to pray, and drops of blood are coming because I believe fully that this is the first time that he fully felt the anguish of the sins of the entire world on his person. And he took it. And he prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Lord, as you will. In John 12, 27, he said this, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say, fathers? Save me from this hour. But it is for this hour that I came. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, he was trying to get out of it. He was trying his best to just completely get out. I don't believe that. I believe he knew why he came, and I believe he felt this on himself, and it was overwhelming. But here's what I felt like he was praying. I felt like he was asking God, God, get me through this. Don't let it stop with death. Don't let it end there. Let it continue. And that one that was tempted yet totally without sin, that one that was perfect, prayed that prayer in the garden till drops of blood like sweat came from him. Now, like I say, I don't know how much anguish you've ever experienced in your life. He was to the point, the Bible said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. He was to the point here that God sent an angel to come and comfort him. I don't know what anguish you face, what I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what, folks, we've never been there. We may think we have from time to time. We've never been there. I can tell you we haven't. And because of that, folks, he has endured anything you'll face in this world. He's endured it, and he took it. And he is able, because of that, to be an approved high priest with us, because he was God and he was man. And in the form of a man, he was a high priest. He could be a high priest for us because he endured everything that any of us will ever go through. We can't ever come to him and say, "You don't understand. I'm going through something. You just don't get it. You don't quite understand how serious it is," because he does understand. You can't say, "Well, you've never been there before." He has been there before. So he is approved to be our high priest. And the last thing I put down there for you, he's accredited. Verse 9 and 10, and I read a little bit of it already. He said, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him." And verse 10 says, "Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." We see that in there again. But I want you to understand that because he went through it all, because on that third day he rose from the dead, he is now the author of eternal salvation, as the writer in Hebrews says. In every way, Jesus proved himself to be worthy of high priest. Now, that word accredited, that's give credit to more than anything else is what it means. He's who the credit belongs to, folks. All the glory should be given to him. He's the one the glory is due. He's accredited high priest. He's worthy to be our high priest. Because he suffered, we can have eternal life. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of man. He's the Lord of glory, yet he's the lowly Jesus. He has a throne in heaven, but he was born in a manger here. He became poor that we might become rich. He was so poor here, but his father had the cattle of 1,000 hills. He came to this earth so we could one day go to be with him in heaven. He's Jesus. He's our high priest. Next time you're wondering why you may be going through what you're going through, I've been there and I'm with you on that. Think about it. Maybe you'll come to the conclusion you ought to be ashamed of yourself and ashamed of the way you feel. Because, you know, I always think about this. He's just like us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. And thank you for the good word of God that you have shared with us tonight. Lord, we pray that even through all my inadequacies, Lord, that you could pick it up. And Lord, you could write your name on hearts that are gathered here tonight. Father, I know there are people here going through many, many things and going through hardships. And Father, I'm so thankful that we have a high priest in Christ Jesus, who, Lord, who is approved and who measures up in every way to represent us on the throne before God. Lord, I thank you that whatever we face, whatever we can go through, that we have him. We can always look to him. He's always going to be there for us. And Lord, because of that, we can face tomorrow. Because of that, we can keep going. We can keep running the race. We can fight the good fight. I thank you, Lord, for these precious folks that have come and have participated in this service. I praise you for each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.